That's not going to be the case today. Sorry if you're thinking that. You saw me up and you're like, we're going to watch something fun. So when I tell people what I'm talking about today, they think, wow, how'd you end up on that? Truth be told, I picked this. I actually wanted to because I felt like I understood this topic maybe better than some of the other ones. And so I wanted to let you in to know, just as a middle schooler, and what I identify with all these things that I'm going to tell you about today. As a middle schooler, I encountered pornography for the first time. I went to pick up a friend for baseball practice. I was 11 or 12, and went to his house, and all over his room, I mean all over his room, were pictures of women that I had never seen anything like. And it was startling, it was disconcerting, but it was also appealing in a wrong, really weird way. And his mom didn't care. I didn't grow up in a house like that. I didn't have a real strict home, but it just, that was so foreign to me. And, but it began this journey of trying to do that, trying to find a way to see those images again, to see something like that. This is, now granted, I'm old enough to know, and many of you are too, there was a time, children, when there wasn't an internet. The world has not always had the internet. And so there were sneaky ways of finding magazines and doing things that would allow me to see these things that drew my heart to them. And I thought when I came to faith that all my struggles with temptation in that area of lust and struggle and challenge would be gone. And they weren't. I still had to struggle. I still had to fight it. But what God did in changing all that was he gave me a different perspective, because what I began to see was the emptiness of what I was pursuing. I began to see the death that was bringing into my soul. And I began to go, is this what God wants for me? Is to have death inside of me? And that's what our topic is about today. This is a life and death issue. And we're going to talk about purity and lust today. And I think the challenge would be for any of us, guys or ladies, just to think this doesn't apply to you. Because maybe you haven't struggled with pornography or some sort of sexual sin. But disordered desires are all over us. So I pray that God would speak into our hearts today. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and some other selected texts that we'll look at today. But if you want to turn there, we'll have it up on the screen. We're going to read the first 8 verses to set our time together. The heading of this section in 1 Thessalonians is a life pleasing to God, which I hope is all of our desire. Follow along as I read. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. So I want to start with a principle. And it's this. It's God's will for Christians that we're always growing and becoming like Jesus, right? We get that. That's the point of this. That's the essence of sanctification. This means that all of our desires, including physical and sexual ones, will be transformed. It will happen because it's God's will. But what motivates having this kind of pure, undivided heart and sincere devotion to Christ? Well, the first thing that I think you need to think about is it's God's blessing of himself, truly seeing and being with him, rests on those with transformed hearts and renewed desires. Look what Matthew 5:8 says. So this is a famous thing in the Sermon on the Mount, right? We get this, that this is so powerful to understand. This is the basis of all this. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." That's what every person that's ever lived longs for, right? To see God and be unashamed. That's what we long for. And many things that we seek keep us from that pursuit. It could be the pornography. It could be other wrong desires. And this is why we are doing this series on the seven deadly sins. And that's why we're doing it, that we might see what's keeping us from seeing Jesus today and enjoying him forever. I want to put up the cool slide that Bob has used. Get the seven deadly sins slide there. There it is. This is I couldn't come up with this, and it's amazing. But just think about the death involved in all these things. And this is why, because all of these things keep us from seeing Jesus. And ultimately, if we don't repent of them, will keep us from seeing him forever. So as we think about lust, and we're talking about lust and purity, how do we put off lust and put on purity? What do we think it is? I mean, what is this thing called lust? Well, the first thing that I would say is it's a disordered desire. Right, the word in Greek just means desire. It doesn't refer to kind of physical acts necessarily. But it is condemned in order that it's not the way that God has commanded us to live. Dictionary.com defines it in these ways. An intense sexual desire or appetite. Uncontrolled or illicit sexual desire. A passionate or overmastering desire or craving, usually followed by four, like a lust for power. We have these desires that are out of whack with what God would have us be. Or even an ardent enthusiasm that certainly can be seen in sexual sin, but it's also just seen and felt in all kinds of areas. So I want to give you some statistics on some of the effects of lustful desires in this area, particularly of sexual sin and where this comes from. We're not going to be vulgar and graphic, but just want to give you a clue if you're not aware of some of these things. They're kind of shocking, and maybe they aren't because you're used to this. Maybe that's what needs to change, that we don't get used to it. 40 million Americans are regular visitors to internet porn sites. 40 million. In a typical month, 70% of American men aged 18 to 24 visit pornographic websites. 25% of all search engine requests, that's 68 million search engine requests per day, are pornography related. It's an epidemic that fills our society. Someone said that if they were concerned about overeating, they would go to these teenage boys' rooms and see that they had pictures of cheeseburgers and fries, and they would hide their McDonald's from their parents. They wouldn't see it. But while that might be an issue, this is obviously a way that our desires get out of whack and it affects our lives deeply. Beyond that, a rise in modern culture is that cohabitation is rising in all age groups. That most people don't even want to get married anymore. A study from 2022 from a non-religious think tank surveyed over 20 million unmarried people. So this isn't a small sample. This is an extensive thing that we can look at and find something in. The highest group that cohabited of unmarried people was 26% of men and women from the ages of 30 to 39. That's a lot of times people get married in that age, right? But then close behind, 40 to 49 with almost 24%, with over 20% of folks from 18 to 29 cohabiting. Why? Well, let's look at this Tim Keller quote. and what he says in this, because I think this kind of helps us see what really goes on. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to live with someone that's not your husband or wife? Why would you want to look at someone that's not your husband or wife? Listen to what he says. The Bible says sex is God's designed way to say to somebody else, I belong completely, exclusively, and permanently to you. Now, if you say that and then say, I don't want to marry you, you're talking out of two sides of your mouth. You can't be completely, exclusively, and permanently committed to somebody unless you're married. When you're physically one, you become vulnerable. When a person says, I want to have sex with you, but I do not want to be married to you, what they're saying is, I don't want to be so bound up emotionally. I don't want to be bound up so legally. I don't want to be bound up so socially. I don't want to be so bound up with you that I can't make my own decisions. I want to be vulnerable to you physically, but not spiritually. Here's what you're saying, and this is the crux of it here. I want your body, but not you. I want to give you my body, but I don't want to give you me. You talk about unnatural. The Christian sex ethic is utterly unnatural. It holds body and soul together. Any other ethic destroys them. It pulls them apart. See, that's not love or purity. That's lust. When you want something from somebody else that doesn't belong to you, and you have no intention of giving yourself to them, that is what lust is, a disordered desire. And if we thought about all the different ways that desire can be disordered, I mean, let's talk about what it isn't. When we think about the things that lust isn't, it's not just that all desires are wrong. It's not that you have any desire, that we should put to death all desire and have no desire, that we're not Gnostic, because the Gnostics would say that the physical desires, the physical things we do are bad, but the spiritual is good. But many things that we desire are good and God-honoring. A desire for food is a right and good thing to survive. Water, you need it. If you don't breathe, and if we want to do an experiment, let's see how long we can all hold our breath, right? There's just be a bunch of people passed out. Those are God-given desires that we need those things. And he's made us to do that, and we need to pursue them. But sex is also a good thing that God made us to enjoy when pursued rightly. The problem is lust leads us to pursue it in a wrong manner. Selfishly pursuing another person or even images or ideas about other people. It's when anything becomes an ultimate thing that heartache and destruction ensue. If food becomes your ultimate thing, if it's more important than anything, it will become destructive. We see that in the rise of anorexia and bulimia and people that struggle with body image dysmorphia and all these things that people are challenged with because food has become the ultimate. When anything becomes ultimate, that's when the heartache and destruction ensue. And at the heart of lust is the same as all the other deadly sins. It's idolatry. It's lifting up something to be more than it can be. It's lifting up sex. It's lifting up a desire for power, for acceptance, whatever that thing is that you so desire as preeminent is the idol in your life. And listen, other desires are disordered as well. And I've kind of mentioned that, but addiction and drug use are on the rise. Despite the Just Say No programs and all the warnings that I've grown up hearing and seeing, not just with adults with medical use, but with students, with young adults, with middle-aged people. Here's a crazy fact that maybe you haven't thought through, right? If you were to go and Google statistics, you'd go, well, doesn't it seem like quite so many are as dealing with addiction? Guess why? There were over 70 million people that overdosed last year. They're not addicted because they're dying. That's a disordered desire for satisfaction outside of Christ. Our culture is riddled with options like this, of people and personalities and all the things that we want for ourselves. So many that we encounter on the internet or in our daily lives are people that believe they should call their shots. And sometimes we think that. We should be the ones calling all the shots. We want power, dominion, control in all situations, rather than living for Jesus' kingdom, power, and glory. So it's not all desires, but it's not just sexual sin. It's a lot of different things that are just desires that become about other things than Jesus being your chief pursuit. But it's also not perfection. So here's part of the good news for all of us that struggle with this. I hope you know that. We're all in this boat together. None of us is 100% pure. None of us. Not me. Bob just got back from the Holy Land. He's still not 100% pure, right? Now, you're like, if anybody's pure, I mean, except for the airline travel and the germs and all that, but we won't get into that. But the reality is none of us are 100% pure. And none of us will be until we see Jesus face to face. And in that moment, we will all be completely transformed. That's what we long for. But in the here and now, there's a struggle, right? It's a struggle with mixed motivations, wrongly held desires for control or another person or pleasure, different things that dominate our lives. That reminds us of the ongoing presence of sin in each of our lives. But God's intent for us in this area and in all of life is not perfection, but moving in the right direction. So maybe today you take a step in the right direction. Maybe each of us takes one step in the right direction towards what God would have us do with disordered desires being put to death. Look at this Bonhoeffer quote as he thinks about. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian in World War II that fought for a real confessing church and was ultimately executed by the Nazis weeks before the liberation. But he wrote a lot of great stuff for the church, and this is one thing he said about lust. And he was a single man, and so he understood this challenge. And he writes this: "In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret, smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it's sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and power or greed for money or finally that strange desire for the beauty of the world of nature. Joy in God is extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and our only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil." It's not just that we have wrong-headed in one area, that we could have a myriad of things that we are wrestling with. So how do you know that you're impure? If you're sitting here going, well, I don't feel impure. Now, some of you are sitting here going, I feel really impure, and I know exactly what you're talking about. And the good news is there's grace for both of us. Look at what Titus chapter 1 says. This, if we don't believe this is an issue for us, just look what Titus says in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Now, if you're reading that and you go, I don't want to be in the second half, right? We don't want to be the detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But here's what I want to say. When you look at the world, when you look at your life, is nothing pure? Is there a division between what you say you believe and how you live? I think that's what he's writing here, is that are we people that profess to know God, but deny him by how we live. Isn't that at the heart of people that struggle with particularly sexual sin or pornography? We come to church, we act all put together, and then we squirrel away and pursue the wrong things. That's true about any wrong-headed desire. We don't want people to know that we're so ambitious for power, that we're doing dirty deals with people. We don't want anybody to know the junk in our lives. Is there a division between what you say you believe and how you live? I would say, if you're honest, all of us would say yes, there is. Some, the gap is wider than others. If there is no, if someone were to really know your life and say there's no way that you're following Jesus, if they saw a video thing of your life and it played in front of everyone, and they said, huh. Now, none of us, we're not doing that today, so if you're all just take a deep breath, we're not putting your sins up on the screen. But if someone had to look at your life, would they be surprised to know you're a Christian? Would people listen to you speak, watch how you live, see how you spend money, all these things, would they be surprised that you're a Christian? Would they go, really? You? That's not a good place to be. We're not called to live perfectly, but there should be some evidence in our lives, because when you don't live like that, that's a divided heart. That's when your heart is pursuing two separate things, where you say one thing and do another. So lust is a disordered desire. It's not just any desire, but it's anything that's outside of the purview of God and his word and what he wants for us. So let's look at that. What does the Bible say about lust? What are some examples that we would see of biblical examples of single-mindedness and cleanness, but also cautionary tales that we'd see? The first one I think of, and I just was thinking, is Samson. I mean, we were talking about VeggieTales on the way to church this morning, and how VeggieTales used to put these kind of, make these guys superheroes kind of in the character description of them, and they really weren't. Samson, if you're a kid like me, grew up going to Sunday school, you'd hear stories about him. You think, man, he was strong. And remember, I tied the foxes together and he did all these cool things. And you're like, he's kind of like a superhero. And then you realize, well, but he was pretty messed up. In Judges 13, chapters 13 through 16, we see a young man who is strong and very full of himself. Over and over again, the story of Samson is he sees a woman he likes the look of and he takes her. But then he moves on until he meets Delilah. And the same thing is at play with her, but she gets the better of him and leads to his downfall. Samson is a judge in Israel and yet has a divided heart. And we see this kind of lustful personality played out in his life and the destruction that it brought about. But I also thought about Amnon, one of David's sons. He so wanted his sister. He's like, I got to have my sister. I got it. And I know that's weird, because we're like, wait a minute. I know it's Arkansas, but that still seems wrong. And it's a weird story to read, but it's a half-sister and the times were different. But he wanted her so badly that he could not stand it. And he takes her. He overpowers her. And then look what happens in 2 Samuel 13. But he would not listen to her. She's appealing to him, don't do this. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. But listen to what verse 15 says. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go. That is the picture of lust, of when you get what you want, you don't want it. Because you didn't really want the person. You wanted the pleasure. And that's what's at play in these cautionary tales. The last one I'll give you is Potiphar's wife from Genesis 39. So the story of Joseph is he's sold into slavery into Egypt, and he becomes elevated in Potiphar's home. And he is basically second in command in the home. And he takes care of things, and he's blessed, and he's doing all these right things. But Joseph was a good-looking dude, and Potiphar's wife noticed. And he has denied her over and over again to absolutely say, no, I'm not going to do this. He leaves. He does all the right things. But she works hard to make sure that he suffers for not fulfilling her lust, her wrong-headed desire, and ends up getting him thrown in prison for, I believe, 13 years. And the reality is, some of us are going to have to suffer for doing that. It's a great example of, it's not just men that struggle with this. Everybody struggles with this. See, Potiphar's wife, her desire was for his body and not to love him, even though he was already married and she was. She didn't have any of that interest. She was solely operating out of selfish desire. And we can see in this story the allure and danger of wanting another that you have no right to. But there's places in the Bible that are also strengthening in this area and help encourage us to think about that. Think about Psalm 24. Who may ascend the holy hill and receive the Lord's blessing? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. Ezekiel 36 talks about us having sprinkled hearts for his name's sake. And Hebrews, both chapter 9 and chapter 12. Chapter 9 says that the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 12 says that we're to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The holiness that we are to pursue. We're called to be pursuing the right things. But it's not about just being nice. So, nice people are nice. That's true. And there's a lot of, maybe if you're considering, if you fall in this camp today, just to think about this, that nice people have no hope for failures, but new people do. Nice people are nice, but new people grow. See, nice people, those that are cleaned up and do the right things externally, but on their hearts they're divided and pursuing wrong things secretly, they divide the world into two categories. There's the nice and the not nice. New people, people that have been redeemed and have a new heart, divide the world into two categories as well, the renewed and the renewable. Because they're hopeful, just as what God has done in them, he could do in others. If you have no expectations or low expectations of the worst kinds of people, you're probably just nice. And listen, nice people can be insulted. New people cannot be, because we know it's all of grace. So how then, if we think about this, the Bible both condemns wrong desires and lustful pursuits and gives us strong commendation for pursuing the right thing, to have clean hands and a pure heart that you might ascend the hill of the Lord, that you might pursue sanctification so that you might see God. So how do we deal with this? How do we put off lust? How do you get rid of it? How do you unseat it? How did I go from a kid who and a young adult who was pursuing the wrong thing, pursuing lustful images and things like that? How does that take place? Let me give you a few ideas. The first is prayer. If you struggle with lust in any area, pray. Our opening from Psalm 86 says to this prayer that the psalmist writes, give me an undivided, pure heart that I may walk with you and fear your name and know your faithfulness. Pray scripture. If you don't know how to fight something, you don't know what you're supposed to do with a certain area of your life, find scripture that applies to it and pray that, because God loves to bless those things. Because listen, ask for things you know from God's word that he delights to give you. Pray those kind of things. Pray the things you already know to be true, but maybe you're not walking in. Start with prayer. God delights in the prayers of his people. I hope you know that. He never turns away from us and says, I don't want to hear that. He never says, I can't believe you did that. He receives sinners. He's a friend of sinners. That's what we say at the beginning of every service. He's a mighty friend of sinners. So pray. Secondly, community. We all need others to help us grow and fight our sin. One of the biggest markers in your life of how you're doing with fighting your sin is, are you isolated or are you invested in relationships with other people? We need to get with trusted, godly people who we confess our sin to, and they can regularly check in with about our wrong desires and where we're getting off track and we're starting to think, I don't know, I'm kind of going this way. And listen, this should be a place, if you're going to be with these trusted, godly people, it should be a place where you find help and healing, not judgment and condemnation. And that's part of what we do in small groups, but maybe it just needs to be one-on-one accountability. I mean, there's a need for getting out of isolation to find healing and to put off lust. A friend of mine a long time ago who struggled in this area mightily, even after he was married into his 50s, he said, you're only as sick as your secrets. And when things are brought into the light, you find healing. We need others to remind us and walk alongside us, because if we're called to put things to death, that's hard to do. And that's not going to be something you do in your own strength. You're going to do it by faith in the gospel and the character of God. But we do need others to remind us and walk alongside of us. Here's the secret, though. This is what changes a heart that's lustful for getting something they don't need to. It doesn't belong to them. It's a change of affection. Thomas Chalmers wrote, you can find it online. It's easy to read. It's not a long read, I'll say that. But he wrote many, many years ago about the expulsive power of a new affection. It's not enough to just stop thinking about the bad things. That's good. That's a good start. But you need a new affection to grip your heart, something deep inside you to change. We're not merely to stop thinking about the bad. That thought has to be replaced with something good. And ultimately, we must think more on the grace and love of God in Christ to expel other lesser dishonorable desires and affections. One thing we believe is that we can't just enter the kingdom through the gospel. It is a daily pursuit of knowing Christ. It's daily for all of us. Chalmers says it this way, but what cannot be destroyed may be dispossessed, and one taste may be made to give way to another and to lose its power entirely as the reigning affection of the mind. We need a new affection, because if all you do is say, I'm just going to stop doing that. I mean, how many people do you know, and maybe you've struggled with this, you've said, that's it, that's the last time, no more. I'm not doing that anymore. Those statistics are not encouraging. That's really not where it is. You need something new to grip your heart. And it is the love of God in Christ that doesn't count your sins against you. We need a new affection. Fourth thing that will be a help in putting off lust. Count yourself dead to whatever it is that is drawing you away from Christ. To reckon it as dead, which may mean, right, flee it. Get away from it. If you're in a relationship that's dishonoring to the Lord or to your wife or your husband, get away from it. Flee immorality. We're called to do that. But count yourself dead to whatever it is that's drawing you away from Christ. Just see it as what it is. It's death. So count yourself not only in what your feelings are towards it, but as a thing that it's dead to you. If it's the perfect family, if it's the amazing work that you want to do, whatever that is that gets in the way of you pursuing Christ, count it as dead. Because a big part of killing sin is to recognize that it's dead already. And each of us is called to mortify our flesh. As God brings sinful desires and patterns to our minds, we're called to put it to death by the power of the Spirit, which means you're recognizing that it's dead to you, and you're bringing it under God's word and saying, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? Not what I want to do, because what we want to do is usually the wrong thing. So we want to pray, we want to be in community, we want to have a change of affection, a deeper affection for Christ, we want to count ourselves dead to those things. But so how do we go from this lustful, disordered desire into a pure, undivided heart, a simple and pure devotion to Christ? What is this thing called purity? I mean, really, is it perfection and doing everything right at all times? No, of course not. But it is about having your heart redeemed and daily living out that redemption, each and every day, more and more. So how do we put on purity? First thing I say is remember the gospel. We need to remember the gospel. Are you saved because you're good? No, you're saved because God is good. Because he loves you and he purchased salvation for you. Remember the gospel. The only right way to start this is to have a heart that is redeemed by Christ through faith in his gracious gospel. That's the only way that purity can be found in you. When you go back to Matthew 5 and you think about what he says, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, that doesn't mean that they're perfect, but they know the Lord. They're redeemed. That's where it has to start. And if that's not you, that can be you today. You can find redemption from sexual sin, pornography, all sorts of disordered desires. If you've never trusted Christ, I don't want you to hear this, that, hey, start working on this, because you can't fix it on your own. You need Jesus. And if you want to talk about that, I'd love to talk with you about that, get lunch with you this week. Bob's back in town. He'd love to spend time with you. We'd love to talk with you. Cole, any of us would love to talk with you about what it means to have a redeemed heart and to know Jesus. But listen, for the believer, that's only the beginning. We need that beginning, but we're called to have a pure and sincere devotion to Christ, to have an undivided heart, to be holy as God is holy. And so if you are here as a believer in Christ, and yet you still know you have disordered desires, you still know that you need that purifying work of Christ, let me give you a few ideas that may be helpful towards that. One is that we would pursue soul satisfaction in Jesus. Psalm 90:14 says, satisfy us with your love, O Lord, that we might sing for joy and be glad all our days. Pursue that, that God would satisfy your soul in Christ. I mean, that's why we have to walk by faith and re-believe the gospel every day, because we forget. Pursue soul satisfaction in Jesus. Secondly, we must develop those affections for Christ. What is it that stirs up your heart to love Jesus the most? Many, many years ago, I was at camp and I heard Matt Chandler talk about, this is one of the last times he even preached at a camp, so it's kind of an interesting dynamic. We get to hear this kind of mega pastor, and he talked about one of the ways he develops affections for Christ is by getting up before it's light and his hot cup of coffee and the Bible opened, and that's where he would see. But what he was saying was there's a bunch of ways that God can develop your affections for Christ. It may be that you notice creation and go, what an amazing God I serve. Why would I want to dishonor him? What is it that stirs your heart to love Jesus the most, to have more affection for him than for anything else in the world? We have to develop those affections. So when you find those things, get yourself in regular contact with it. If it's developing your affections for other things, for other people, for other pursuits, you need to say no to those things and spend time developing those affections for Christ. So pursue soul satisfaction in Jesus. Develop your affections for Christ. And regularly invite others in. So similarly to we need community, you've got to ask for help, right? We need others to help us get away from lust. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us forget what is past and strain ahead toward the high calling of knowing Jesus. To know that walking with him is better than anything. But listen, you have to give access to others. Most people aren't going to go beyond, how are you doing? When someone says, how are you doing? You say, I'm fine. That's usually where the conversation ends. You have to give people access to you and say, would you ask me about the things I'm looking at? Would you ask me how I'm speaking and treating my wife? Would you ask me the difficult questions that I'm probably not going to ask myself? You have to invite others in, because we don't naturally want to do that. I get it. That's not always fun, but there's freedom there, and God will bless that. And so practically, just to set up lunches or coffee times that you can talk openly and honestly with another person or a small group or something that gets you out of the darkness and into the light. And as we have said throughout our time today, to be pure, we need the gospel. It's not because we're good people. There's Jesus and the rest of us. We're all in the same boat. We need the gospel. And to continue to walk in the joyful good that God intends for us, we need to remember the gospel. We need to remember that it's his death and resurrection that give us life. None of this other stuff does. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper each week. This is why we come and take these elements together, because we forget the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus and the immense grace that God has given each of us. Let's pray together.